What a powerful hymn with which to begin our worship together this Sunday morning. As we were singing that verse, I believe it was verse 2, where it declares the vilest offender, forgiveness receives. The vilest offender. That's a powerful, powerful principle. It's somewhat difficult for us to just take in a day of such violence and challenge. If the vilest offender would truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. Amazing grace. That's why it's called Amazing Grace. We turn now to our scripture lesson for today. And I'm going to share with you several verses from the third chapter of the book of Romans. And if you will turn there, we'll begin our reading with verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then over to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is their boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for today. This Sunday morning, as we look to the word of the Lord and the message for us today, we are now in week 2 of our Lenten season, which is a period of 7 weeks total. And our overall theme for this period of time is the cross and the kingdom. And as I journey through the studies each and every week and most every day of every week, one fact becomes very, very, very clear to me, and that is that the message of the kingdom would not have its power or its fulfillment apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we do not find the principle of the cross until we get to the life of Christ, the truth of the coming of the Messiah and his sacrifice for human sin is a theme that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And so truly, the cross is the center and the fulfillment of the message of the kingdom of God. Last Sunday, we considered the message on the cross and human sin. That's not the easiest message to deliver. It's not necessarily the easiest message to hear, because the world in which we live today has pretty much neglected the whole truth of sin and particularly its implication for human life. Now today we're going to move to part 2, which is to look at a second theme of the kingdom and the cross, also vitally, vitally important, and that is the cross and righteousness. The cross and righteousness. So I want to give you the specific word from the Greek New Testament. That's the language in which the New Testament was written. The actual Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. I'll put it into some English letters for you. D-I-A-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-A-I. Dikaiosune. And what that word literally means, I was going to bring Bullinger's massive writing on the Greek New Testament and read you his definition of what this word literally means, but we'd get lost in the weeds because it's very, very, very technical. So let me boil it down in a few simple words. This word, diakasune, does not mean good. We often hear someone say, she was a good woman or he was a good man. That isn't even anywhere near the definition of this word. This word literally means righteous. And synonym to that would be just, and another synonym to that would be perfect. And I found a rather interesting nuance in the Greek word diakasune, because the first part of that, diakasune, we get our English word dictum from that Greek word, or we get our English word dictate from that word. That's the root meaning of the words dictate or the word dictum. That would be another word that would grow out of this. So what is a dictum, or what is a dictation or a declaration? It is a sovereign statement of decision. It is a dictation. And it is a voice. Usually it is connected to the idea of a voice. And so in the very root of this word, diakasune, is the truth that Father God has dictated, not suggested, dictated, that righteousness is in his inherent nature and is required for relationship and salvation to Christ. And so let's see if we can understand this a little more closely. First of all, righteousness is the very character of Almighty God. When we look at the subject, I don't know that we look at it that often, but if we did look at the subject, the nature of Almighty God, of course, there are many ways to describe the nature of Almighty God. But one of the most powerful words to describe the nature of God is that he is truly, truly righteous. And I want to share a couple of scriptures with you that help us to get a better picture of this truth. The first of them is in the book of Psalms. And there in Psalm 97, we find a very interesting word. Psalm 97, verse 2. Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness are around him. Interesting, isn't it? Never thought of that before. That the darkness of the universe is around the brilliance and the light of Father God. However, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. So there the word righteousness and judgment are placed side by side together. And then another very interesting word comes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, Now let's start with verse 5. Verse 5, Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now there again, righteousness, justice, and judgment are all linked together. So we're getting a little picture here of what this righteousness really entails. And then look at verse 6. In his days, that is, in the days of the righteous branch, the king, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, here it is, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. So the Old Testament declares that Father God dwells in the midst of light and righteousness and justice, and that he is preparing to send to our world the King, whose one of whose names is the Lord our righteousness. And so we begin to gather, even from the Old Testament, a little hint that this righteousness that is required is not of human origin. It's not of human creation. Rather, the righteousness of which Scripture speaks is a God-ordained and God-given righteousness. And then these powerful words of Jesus, which when we did our first series on the kingdom based upon the Sermon on the Mount, of course, we read this scripture at that time, but I want to refresh your mind on this. These are the words of Jesus now. St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is a powerful word. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the farmers or the righteousness of the vineyard caretakers or the righteousness of the military. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds, that means greater than, the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, why did he say that? Well, because the Pharisees prided themselves in being the single most righteous people in all of Israel. And their determination to both achieve but show forth their righteousness is totally unsurpassed in any culture or history I've ever studied. And so Jesus particularly picked those individuals who prided themselves in their righteousness. And he said that unless your righteousness exceeds that, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, when I read these scriptures and put them all together, I said to myself, Houston, you've got a problem. Man has a real problem. Man has a definite, definite problem. How on earth are we ever going to get hold of this righteousness which is required if it isn't possible to do it by human effort and human achievement? So today I want you to learn another new word. And maybe you've heard it before, but you don't hear it very often. And this is the word imputation. Imputation. Now, the Greek word, and this is important again, I believe, that I give you this. The literal Greek word for impute or imputation is the word logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I, logizomai. Now, you might just be able to see in that word, logizomai, the word logos, also of the Greek language, because logos is the Greek word for word. And Jesus, we are told in the Gospel of John, is the Word of God. And so, tied into this word is again another little nuance that you cannot impute yourself. You and I cannot provide for ourselves imputation. And what that really means is that it is a word declaration. The imputation is a spoken word. And it is a powerful spoken word that is beautifully characterized in Romans chapter 4, if we can look there for a moment. Now, I know I had this lady back in Cleveland that occasionally visited Christ the King Church. And she said to Judy one time, "I like going to this church, and I like to hear Pastor Ward preach, but I don't like looking up all those scriptures. We don't need that." I got a hold of that lady, and I said, "Ma'am, I don't know where you've been going to church all your life, but if you haven't been in a church where the minister is giving you numerous scriptures to verify, back up, and substantiate whatever it is he's saying, I feel very, very sorry for you." And she kind of got mad at me. Well, that's okay. Okay, Romans chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 22. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Now, that is not where I wanted to be. Oh, guess what? I'm sorry. I got so interested in where I was going, I forgot where I was. You ever have that problem? Oh, that isn't that awful. Judy said to me one time, why don't you put markers in all those places in the Bible, and it won't take you so long to get there? Well, I said, I don't have enough markers to do that, and it's going to take the people just as long to get there as it does me. So I think it all works out okay. Okay, chapter 4, book of Romans, beginning with verse 20. This is a good place to start. He, speaking of Abraham here now, staggered not at the promise of God. Did you ever stagger? Did you ever find yourself a little thrown back by some of the amazing promises of God? I fear sometimes that we hear these promises so often that it becomes happenstance. It just becomes commonplace. But I believe that it's the intention of Father God that at times we would be shocked by certain of his promises that are so far sweeping. And so what this is declaring is that Abraham had heard this promise. Of course, by now he's close to 100 years old and he and Sarah still have no children, but he's going to be the father of many nations. So that would stagger, I think, a normal person. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. I love that. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, here it is, verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for what? So, where is the origin of righteousness? Well, it wasn't with Abraham, was it? Because it was imputed to him. It was declared to him. Logo, the word, declared without equivocation the righteousness to Abraham. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone So Abraham wasn't the only one to receive this imputation. It wasn't to him alone that it was imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If, Dave, there's another one of those ifs. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So now we're beginning to get a clear picture of how this righteousness that is required, be perfect, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. How does mankind lay hold of this righteousness? And here's the answer. Logizomai. It has to be imputed to him. We can't create it. We can't buy it. We can't borrow it. It's not on the internet. It has to come by direct declaration. The word logos, the word, by the declaration of Almighty God. Now, with that in mind, we can turn to Isaiah chapter, oh dear, I didn't write it down. 54. Wow. Isaiah, this is a familiar scripture to some of you, maybe all of you, I don't know. Isaiah chapter 54, one verse. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Now, he's not talking about guns, bombs, or hurricanes. That's not the weapon he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual weapons of Satan. And there are many. There are many. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And I love part two. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Well, how's that possible? Because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, if that isn't worth a hallelujah, I don't know what is. No weapon. No spiritual weapon of Satan or any of his emissaries. And there are thousands upon thousands of satanic, demonic emissaries of Satan. No weapon, no spiritual weapon that is formed against you can prosper. But what I love is the part two where it says, no tongue that shall rise against you in judgment. We are hearing tongues of judgment constantly. People are in constant fear of judgment. And judgment has become so much a part of our culture. People judging people with their own ideas of this and that and whatever. And it's very difficult many times for, I think especially young people, but old people too, to somehow survive under the flood of judgment that is being spoken in a culture such as ours today. And so what happens? People tend to not reveal their true nature, their true identity, their true feelings, their true thoughts, their true ideas, for fear of judgment. We're seeing this played out particularly in the business world today, where individuals are frightened to speak their own hearts for fear of the loss of the job, or being ostracized because of this judgmental spirit that has assaulted our culture in these days. And this is not pleasing to Almighty God. You and I have never been declared the judge of anyone because Jesus said, with the judgment you judge, what? You shall be judged. It's a very, very serious, serious word here. And then this marvelous promise, no tongue rise against thee in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord because, I put the word because in there, their righteousness is of me. The righteousness that you and I are required to have We have nothing to do with the origin of that at all. It's the doing of Almighty God. Well, I have another scripture that I want to share with you. Many years ago, I think I've written this in every Bible I've ever owned, because it's one of my very, very, very favorite scriptures. It's in 2 Chronicles 16. Many, many years ago, a friend of mine from New York called me with this scripture. Well, I'll tell you who he was, because some of you here know him. Dr. Robert Cook, who was the president of the King's College in Briarcliff Manor, New York, became a very dear friend of mine, and he would call me most every Sunday evening. And the reason he would call me is he was hoping that I would have some new stories to tell him about things that were going on, because what he would do is he would take these, well, he didn't take them all, but he would take certain of these stories that I shared with him, and on his radio broadcast a few days later, he'd tell these stories. Now, he never said where he got them, but I recognized the story, so I thought, well, better on Sunday evening have a story for Dr. Cook. So he gave me this scripture one evening when we were chatting about 10 o'clock at night. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. This is what it says. For the eyes of the Lord, isn't that something? See, Father God is, he's invisible. He doesn't have a body like Jesus. So the idea of the eyes of the Lord, that's powerful. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, I just find that amazing. It doesn't say the eyes of the Lord walk, amble, meander, sashay through the world. It says the eyes of the Lord, and the Hebrew there is race. It's translated in most English versions as run, but the actual word, it's a racing word. The eyes of the Lord race to and fro throughout the earth. Why? So that he, I put the he in there, might show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect. Perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now what is he saying here? Well, we get a further secret of what this righteousness is and how we receive it. It says the eyes of the Lord race or run to and fro across the earth that he might prove himself righteous in those whose heart is perfect. Now we got to stop again. There's that word perfect. But I want you to notice, based upon our long study here over several years, body, soul, and spirit, it does not say whose soul is perfect unto God, does it? It says whose heart. Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference is Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The entire Bible tells us that that righteousness that is required, we cannot produce it. It is impossible for us to make it happen. It has to be imputed. It has to be declared to us. But it is declared to those who have a perfect heart. What's a perfect heart? It doesn't say sinless. It says perfect. And what a perfect heart is simply this. It is an individual who, though he's a sinner, and though his soul is filled with the contamination of much of what's in the world, in Jesus Christ, his heart is declared perfect, as if there were no imperfection, or I like to use the word contamination. So it's a question of your heart and my heart. It's not a question of our performance, not a question of how good we might be. It's a question of the condition of our hearts. And what is required is that our heart is perfect, that is totally without contamination and given to the Lord. So how does that happen? Well, this is how it happens. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give to you and give to me a heart that is totally, totally yielded to Jesus Christ. So as in person's physical health, the condition of the heart has a lot to do with a person's physical health. And so in spiritual terms, the condition of your heart and my heart has everything to do with our position before Almighty God. Now, I want to conclude this message with a question and several thoughts. The question is this: what does it mean to be kingdom-minded? We had the first series on the kingdom based on Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Now we're moving through the second series, The Kingdom and the Cross. So this week I've been asking myself this question: what does it mean to be kingdom-minded? And then I confess to the Lord that most of my life I have been church-minded, I have been Bible-minded, I have been servant-minded, and oh my goodness, I've been heaven-minded. Much of my minding, study, preaching, teaching, whatever, has been on church, Bible, servantship, and heaven. So I had to ask myself again, what does it mean to be kingdom-minded? And here's what I believe the Lord showed me this week. To be kingdom-minded is to see myself as a son of his eternal kingdom. To be kingdom-minded is to see myself, you see yourself, as a son or daughter of his eternal kingdom. That's number one. Number two, I begin to consider what are the privileges and the responsibilities of life in his kingdom. Once I begin to see myself as a son or daughter of the eternal kingdom, number two, I begin to consider what are the privileges and the responsibilities of life in the kingdom. Therefore, and now I lead to the final thoughts here. Therefore, I believe and I confess. I believe and I confess. A, my Father is sovereign over the entire universe. My Father is sovereign over the entire universe. B, my brother Jesus is the King. You know, sometimes we get this a little confused. Jesus is not my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father is not the Lord Jesus. It's a family. The triune God is a family. Father God is the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is his Son. But the Bible makes clear the distinctions of the Father and the Son. My Father is sovereign over the entire universe. That's a powerful declaration. B, but my brother Jesus is the King. C, I am a son of my Father and a brother of King Jesus. Now, if that doesn't begin to put a different focus on who you are and where you are in this world and in this life, then I don't understand biblical truth. I am a son of my Father and a brother to King Jesus. Part D. I have been given the assignment. I have been, and you have been given the assignment to bring kingdom life into my sphere of influence. I have been given the assignment as an ambassador, is the word that we hear lately. The assignment to bring kingdom life into my sphere of influence. And then part E, therefore I am empowered by His Holy Spirit to bring about random acts of love and kindness. I am empowered. I am given the power or the authority by His Holy Spirit to bring about random acts of love and kindness. How do we do that? Oh, we do it like I had the opportunity to do it this week. I've told you a couple of different times, little bits and pieces, of the story of the fellow in the gas station who was having an attack, an assault, of lack of breath and breathing, just absolutely frightened and just falling apart. And I happened to be in there to pay for my gasoline, and I saw what was happening, and he was hollering, shouting at his wife who worked there to call the paramedics and tell them to hurry, hurry, hurry. And the gas station is only a block or so away from the hospital, but he couldn't have gotten there under his own power. And so while waiting for the paramedics to come, I went over and I asked him if I could pray for him. I don't know anything about his background, know if he's a Christian. I know his wife is Native American. I figured that much out. But I just knew that I was to pray for this gentleman, and I did. And when we got to the amen of the prayer, the paramedics walked through the door. And then a couple of weeks later, when I went back, I inquired of her how he was doing. And she said, well, he's just doing very well. But she said, the moment you finished praying, all of that anxiety just disappeared. And when they took him to the hospital, they couldn't find anything. Oh, she said, here he comes through the door right now. Amazing, isn't it? Here he comes through the door right now. And so he and I spoke a while, and he said, I can't tell you. I don't know how to thank you for those prayers. I said, sir, you don't thank me. You thank the Lord. It was the Lord who did the miracle, not I just was here. So this week, I thought I better buy gas a little more often so it doesn't cost so much each time. That was kind of how I reason and think. Judy thinks that's funny, but I said, well, if I get it more often, it's only $30 instead of $80. So I went in. I was near there, and I went in, and the Lord said to me, take a cross. Take a cross and give it to his wife. Well, I said, okay. I couldn't find a cross. I always keep two or three in the car, and I could not find a cross because I didn't plan ahead of time to do this. And I said, Lord, how am I going to take a cross? I don't have a cross. And the Lord said, look in the pocket behind the driver's seat. So I reached in the pocket behind the driver's seat, and I pulled out three CDs from here. I pulled out the instructions to Judy's car, which I read once while she was in the store and I had something to do. And down underneath all of this was one cross. So I grabbed the cross and I went inside. And when the lady was free, I gave it to her and I told her the story of the cross and what it means. All I can tell you is she was utterly speechless. Utterly speechless. And so, once again, the ministry of those little crosses has a power in and of itself that goes beyond, I think, what maybe you and I could understand. Now, that cost me nothing except searching in my car a little bit. But it is what I think the Lord meant on that final word, random acts of love and kindness. It's not a big deal. It didn't cost anything. But the impact of that gift is going to speak to that young man for a long time to come. I can't wait to go back in sometime and find out what his response was. Well, I don't need to know that. Let us pray. Father, it's frightening in a way to think that you're requiring righteousness, especially since we can't produce it, yet it's a requirement. But you have instructed us today how this righteousness is obtained, how we get to that point of hearing the word, the declaration of the righteousness of Christ imputed to those of us who are sinners. Father, we bow in thanksgiving and adoration that you would give us a righteousness that is not our own, undeserving, incapable of producing, but a free gift of the love and grace of Almighty God. Thank you, Father, for your kingdom and for your righteousness that permits us to enter therein. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.